Well, good morning. Welcome to Zion. It's wonderful to hear the sound of community and fellowship. We've changed the service up a little bit. Those of you that have announcements, we would like you to come forward at this time instead of wait. So those of you that are chomping at the bit to share with us, this would be the perfect time to come forward.
We have second Sundays tonight, so kindergarten through fifth grade is welcome downstairs this evening at 5:30, and there's a meal beforehand at 5, and I think there's other youth things. There's other youth things, so you guys should come too, youth.
I'd like to thank Cynthia and Kevin for that introducing the little bird trip that we're going to take. On the 28th, we'll meet here at the church, and we'll meet fairly early. Next week, you'll have two Sundays to sign up, next Sunday and the Sunday afterwards. We'll try to leave fairly early. I want to give you a little quick rundown. As I wrote some things down, I was amazed at how many B's. The letter B there in this thing. There's the bird trip. There's a barbecue. And that's one thing I need to know is how many people we're going to have. So if we have 10, I don't have enough barbecue for 50 and vice versa. You need boots. That's always a good idea. A bird book, if you have one. Binoculars. That's a big deal, binoculars. A camera. I'll tell you what I like to do is I like to take photos of any birds that I can. I have a telephoto lens, so I take photos, and then I have several that I've taken recently that I blow them up and put them in a frame of 8x10s, and they're amazing colors. We bring those things, and the birds will furnish the beautiful. We won't have to worry about that. If you think, oh, I'm too old for that, I won't fit in, come on, I'm 78 years old and I love it. It's for the young and it's for the very old. And it's one of God's greatest gifts is the beauty of the of not only the birds, but of the other things around us. I have talked to the weatherman. His Latin name is Norenus Onus. I've also talked to another guy who could help us out having a lot of fun. Tom Gingrich says that if we have enough and we need him and his schedule fits and he's awake, et cetera, et cetera, that he'll go along and he'll help with that. And so we probably, depending on how many people we have, it would be Tom and I, and then Kevin has a fantastic app on his cell phone that he can punch in almost anything about the bird world, and it'll tell you what that bird is. So I think this would be fun. My daughter Paige says she'd be happy to make a barbecue for us. We'll try and finish up with our actual bird watching. Bring pens and pencils with you, too, and a notebook. And so we'll try and finish up with our trip that we take wherever we go at about 2 or 2:30. And this is for anyone. Don't feel that you're too young or too old to do this. Just do it and enjoy it. It's a great way to spend a Saturday. And you can have 2 weeks to sign up so we can organize everything.
Please check your mailboxes on the way out if you did not check them on the way in for two very important things, our latest newsletter, and then also a full-color brochure about Brian Moyer Suderman, who will be with us in 2 weeks, and all that we're looking forward to that weekend as well.
Good morning. As most of you probably already know, Karen and I are on our way to Bolivia, but I have a special announcement besides inviting all of you to visit us at some point whenever you can in Bolivia. But from Chris Strong, who is running Bolivia Motorcycle Tours, we have a very special announcement. We want to announce, thanks to Ken Kaufman's generosity, we want to offer a $400 incentive for the first two riders on any tour from Zion to go to Bolivia. So first two riders that sign up get a $400 discount for any tour in Bolivia. If you have any questions, call me or just contact Chris directly. Thank you.
Those of you that are visiting with us today, there are guest cards in the pews there. We would love for you to fill one of those out so that we could either contact you or if you want to request some specific information from us. But we'd just like to know that you're with us today. If we had a show of hands today, how many of you would raise your hand? Let's have a show of hands. You had a really busy week. Anybody have a really busy week? Anybody? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Anybody have a stressful week? Anybody have had a week that you could really, really use some rest or a vacation? Right? Okay. So there's very few of you in this room that didn't have a busy week or didn't have stress enter your life or this early in the year ready for a vacation. And coming after the holidays and then now our Easter season, that's not uncommon. And it's not uncommon any in our day-to-day life anymore. It's frenetic. It's an incredibly difficult pace. So today, in terms of the call of worship, we're going to end up having three slides that are going to show up here on the screen. And what we want you to do is, in a time of silent reflection, read through the slide. We'll have a pause between slides for you to just reflect on each of these slides in preparation for Matthew's sermon today. So over the next about 3 minutes, 2.5 minutes, we're going to just reflect on these slides. let's continue our time of worship in song.
In your blue hymnals, please turn to page 102. To God be the glory. And if you're able, please stand.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave His Son, who lived His life and atoned for sin, and opened the
Hello? Sorry. That was my fault. 570.
Touch His hands and sigh, nor fall.
Sorry.
Thank you.
Would you join me in prayer, please? With your first friends and followers, Lord, we rejoice over the news that you are risen indeed. And with those first friends and followers, Lord, we wonder, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us if and when we, like Peter, deny you, or like the others, flee from the cost of standing with you in the garden? And what about the wounds, your wounds, which the world still has power to inflict so cruelly on all who bear your image? What about our wounds, wounds from others, what they have done to us, or from what we have done to others and to ourselves? The wounds of separation and loss in this life, to death, to time, to distance. As you said to Thomas, so you say to us, peace be with you. Stop doubting and believe. And to us you say, blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet believe. These blessings, these challenges, these encouragements and affirmations, you say to us, even to us, who bear scars and wounds, many of which we hide even from ourselves. May it be, risen Lord, that we are a safe people for knowing, for sharing and showing our wounds, a safe people for the healing of them. In the course of today's service of worship, may we honor you, the risen one, as you are worthy. And so reveal yourself, that we come to know and to trust even more your power to reveal and to heal with love and grace. That we come to trust all the more your power to transform wounds and scars into marks of beauty and blessedness. And this we pray in the name of him by whose stripes we are healed. Amen.
Well, now it's time for the children to come forward, and we're going to have you sit on the steps facing that way, okay? Come on. Test, test. You want to look this way. There's going to be something sitting right over here, so sit on the steps. And look this way. I had to recruit a few volunteers today. So when I was your age, Easter season was a challenge for me. Because I think in our life, we can kind of get death. Right? We have people that we care about. And we can almost relate. Maybe not all of us. But the resurrection piece was hard for me. And I remember when I... Is anybody in fourth grade here? Do we have any fourth graders? I remember when I was in fourth grade. When I was in fourth grade, I was struggling with this concept of heaven and eternity. So we just went through Easter, right? And Jesus resurrected, right? And we talk about spending a life in heaven, or we talk about eternity. Do all of you get it? Do you guys all understand eternity? Right? I still don't understand eternity. Well, when I was in fourth grade, Sister Mary Aiden, she took probably every single yardstick that she had in the school, and she bratted them together and made this really huge, long... Hello. So we've got a measuring stick here that's going to go to represent eternity. It's going to go to eternity. So if Cheryl kept walking and walking, and what if she went to Idaho? What if she went to Pennsylvania? What if she got on a boat and went on the other side of the world and just kept going and going? Bye. Bye. Keep going. She's just going to keep going. This tape represents eternity, okay? Eternity. The other thing I struggle with is creation. God created the heavens and the earth and the universe. So in our 5 minutes together, we're going to solve this issue of eternity and God creating the heavens, okay? And I recruited a volunteer because I needed a very thick, long hair. And as you can appreciate, we needed. So I really want to borrow a long, thick hair. So I recruited a volunteer here. She's going to hand me a long, thick hair. This is eternity, right? Thank you, Sister Mary Aiden. Do I have it? I have it. We have a long, thick hair. Can you see the long, thick hair? It's kind of hard, right? See this long, thick hair? Oh, you have better eyes than I do. Ew. Okay. I only asked a very, very, very clean volunteer. Okay? This hair represents your life, my life, our life. Okay? This represents your life on earth. And this measuring stick represents eternity, and it goes and goes and goes. If we were to take our life and lay it across, see this? If we laid this hair across the width of that hair in terms of eternity, is how fast our life is. It's fast, right? And the things that we do and the things that we choose to spend our time, our talents, and our treasures on make a difference in eternity for a much longer time. Now, I want you to turn around and face the screen. We're going to look at about God's created the heavens and how He created you. Ready? Is there a switch over here? We'll just go. Ready, go. Okay, look, can you see up there? That's... cool is that? Oh no, we're running out of ideas. Uh-oh, let's go back. Get ready, we're almost done. Get ready. there's our friend Leslie again. So inside of every one of you, you think about God created the heavens and the earth. God created you and us in God's image. What happened? Well, yep, the movie is over. We get to go back with our parents now. Okay? Bye for now. We'll see you later. Remember, eternity. Oh, he said he wanted candy. Yeah, man, I missed that one. I'm sorry. Okay. We'll talk about something like the Holy Spirit sometime, and I'll bring candy. How's that? We have to deal with these really big issues when we're talking with our children, right? Oh, Cheryl's going to wrap up. She came back from her long ride. She's wrapping up. I think the ushers are probably ready to come forward. And those of you that are children, and we'll continue this children's story theme. A few years ago, let's see, my middle granddaughter is turning 10 in a few weeks, and she was with us, and she was 4. And in her church, the children, oh, I guess I can ditch this mic, right? In her church, the children go away off to the children's ministry and their rooms and their teachers while the adults are in service. So they spent the weekend with us, and we were sitting here. And the ushers come forward to do the offering, and we get out a check, and she said, "Grandy, what's that?" And I said, "It's a check." And I open it up, and she goes, "What's that for?" And I say, "Well, it's our offering to the church." And she said, "Grandy, why do you have to pay to go to church?" And it was so interesting to me to think about it. So I said, "Well, let's not talk now," because of course she was talking pretty loud at 4 years old. And I said, "Let's talk on the way home." And so it gave me a few minutes to organize my thoughts, because it's an interesting question, right? She said, Why do you have to pay to go to church?" And so, you know, I did explain to her that, you know, we belong to God, and, you know, God even calls us, you know, like a peculiar people, but that's not the reason that we give. But we've received much from God, and God also calls us to recognize that. In fact, there's a scripture that says we have become heirs to God's kingdom. All things are yours, for you are Christ, and Christ is God. And I just said, you know, the ministry of giving has, you know, it's about sustaining the church. It's about providing the care. It's about, you know, spreading the gospel, probably all things most of us would answer. And then in preparation for today, I thought about one other thing that I wish I would have told her. And now that she's 10, we could probably have this conversation. That money matters. Money matters in terms of our priorities. And in a recent book that I read less than a year ago, Randy Alcorn, he wrote a book. It's called Treasure Principle. And he said that 15% of everything Christ ever said relates to the topic of money and possessions, which is more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. So I think our money matters. So let's pray. Father God, we are grateful you have given us so much. And we do have a responsibility to you and to be faithful. Thank you for this congregation of faith and the outreach that this church is committed to. It's so meaningful for me, and I know most of us. So bless our offerings. Bless this ministry. Continue to be with us as a community of faith. Amen.
I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
I do not put too much stock in dreams. If I did, I would believe that I could fly, or that I have never shown up, or I have failed to show up for any of my high school algebra classes. The final exam is for today, and if I fail it, as I shall, that will put my college and seminary degrees into doubt, along with my ordination and other employment. Maybe I'm not alone in having dreams like that. But there is one dream that has caught my attention and has held it over the years. And it was not even my dream. Someone else had it. I read about this dream long ago in a Sojourner's magazine. In it, a South African man, back in the time when apartheid, racial segregation was the law of the land there, had a dream in which he died. And he went to heaven, and he saw the risen Jesus. And he knew it was Jesus the way Thomas did, because there were the nail prints in his hands and his feet and the scar on his side. And so he asked Jesus, "Why do you still bear the scars of your crucifixion?" Now that's an interesting question, and one that really I'd not given much thought to up to the time that I read that story about that dream. Basic Christian doctrine says that the resurrection is as much for the body as it is for the spirit and the soul. When the Bible says that God so loved the world, that includes the physical, material, flesh and blood world too. And just as Jesus came back from the tomb in a physical, tangible body, so we are told to expect a similar kind of resurrection for ourselves, a resurrection of body as well as soul and spirit. Now, I do not claim to understand everything about this physical and spiritual resurrection. And in the gospel passage, we just heard the risen Jesus, who can eat and drink and whom his disciples and witnesses could see and hear and touch. Also, surprisingly, suddenly shows up in a room whose doors are locked. Go figure. But if the resurrected Jesus is the first fruits of all in him who rise from the dead, and if he still bears scars of his crucifixion, then does that mean that for all eternity we too shall bear scars, the wounds, the injuries, and the illnesses that we just can't help but collect in this life? Well, let's consider a few of the responses that have been given throughout history to that very same question. Why does the risen Jesus show up here with his scars? And there was one theologian from the Middle Ages who said that Jesus still bears his scars so that on the day of judgment, those scars would be supreme evidence, sort of exhibit A of all the evil in the world, and they would thus condemn his enemies. Well, they may indeed have that effect, But I don't think Jesus bears his scars just in order to score points against anyone. And others have said that Jesus bears his scars so as to silence the false teachers who taught that God was not really incarnate in Jesus in any way, as to actually engage in the dirtiness and the danger and the difficulties of this real life we live. The scars, these theologians have said, testify against those who say that Jesus was just sort of like some kind of ghostly projection from heaven, sort of acting out in our vision, so how to speak, the Passion story, as some sort of parable of some otherwise complicated, esoteric, otherworld spirituality. And only those who are wise enough or worthy enough who can pay for the secret lessons can learn what the real meaning of this sort of projected charade is about. But they go on to say, we mustn't take the cross and the crucified flesh of Jesus literally or physically. God forbid that through Christ he would so submit himself to the fullness of the human condition, including our physical and emotional suffering and death. That, they say, would just be beneath God. Well, again, Jesus bearing his scars would really put the kibosh on that kind of, for lack of a better word, heresy. But I still don't think that Jesus bears his scars just for the sake of winning a theological argument. In Thomas's case, the scars would prove that this risen Jesus in the room with the disciples is the very same Jesus he had come to know and to love before he had been crucified. And that this same Jesus had indeed died and yet was now indeed very much alive and well in the flesh. So I can see Jesus bearing his scars out of love for Thomas to help him move into faith. But again, I don't think the scars were there just for Thomas's sake. I think that Jesus bears his scars for everyone's sake. And to get at what I mean by that, we must first consider just what kind of scars there are in this world. Now, there are, of course, physical scars, like the missing finger I noticed on an old commercial fisherman's hand along the shore of Lake Erie at a dock when I was young. And like most kids of that age, I couldn't stop myself from saying, "Oh, mister, what happened to your hand?" My dad elbowed me to be quiet, but the old fisherman didn't seem to mind at all. He smiled and he held up his injured hand and he said, "Well, I picked up a pike when I thought he were dead, but he weren't." Pike have very sharp teeth. So to the old man along in the docks there at Lake Erie, that missing finger seemed to be a badge of honor even. And I've noticed the same thing over the years among some farmers and millwrights, welders, mechanics, carpenters, firefighters, lumberjacks, construction workers, and other skilled workers and artists and craft persons who work at dangerous tasks with dangerous tools and dangerous conditions. Many of them have missing parts. And while none of them wanted those injuries, I have known some of them to treat those scars as badges of honor and signs of solidarity with their trade and with other people in their trade. And then there are those scars that people have gotten for love, like the burns on the hand of a man I knew that he got from rescuing his sister when her clothes caught on fire, or the surgical wound on a woman who contributed a kidney to her sister, or the numbers tattooed on the arm of the Dutch woman, Corrie ten Boom, who spent time in a Nazi concentration camp because she and her family were hiding Jews. And those examples, those kinds of scars, for those reasons, are getting us closer to the reasons for which Jesus still bears his scars. For Jesus also bears his scars out of love, a love which takes the form of solidarity and identification with us in our unavoidably scarred and wounded humanity. Because we all bear some kinds of scars or another. None of us are getting through this life untouched and unscathed in any way, shape, or form. And there are, of course, the physical scars, like I mentioned, but just as important, just as painful, just as debilitating can be those interior scars which the eye cannot see. Like military veterans I've known whose inner emotional scars from war may result in symptoms of post-traumatic stress disorder and homelessness, drug and alcohol problems. And I've heard from them, too, some of their regret and their guilt over things that they just had to do in order to survive or that they were commanded to do. And I, for those things, I blame more the higher-ups who put them in those positions than I do the soldiers themselves. And then there are people who have witnessed and survived things like that and who are still dealing years later with trauma, fear, loss, and anger and grief and guilt for having survived when others did not. When a family member of mine heard a recording on the radio while driving one day, a recording of one of the jet planes flying into one of the World Trade Towers on September 11, 2001. The shakes just came over him. He had to pull over to the side of the road. He was suddenly 7 years old again and trembling and weeping like he did then, because it sounded just like the massive groups of bombers and the bombs going off in his neighborhood where he grew up in Germany. Those sounds on September 11, 2001 opened up a wound that had been there for 20-plus years. Then the Me Too movement and the Black Lives Matter movements are confronting us, too, with the emotional, internal, social, spiritual scars that come with oppression, abuse, prejudice directed for reasons of race or sex. And then recent developments in counseling and therapy, or if you've ever participated in any way in the 12-step program, are helping us come to terms with the inner scarring that can happen to people all around in a family where there are abuse, where there's drug and alcohol addiction, even if it's other members of the family. And I believe then that the risen Jesus still bears his scars out of love, a love expressed in solidarity and identification with all who bear those invisible internal kinds of scars too. And those are scars from things that people have done to us and to others. But then there are also those self-inflicted scars from things we do to ourselves or to others. For example, promiscuity and pornography can kill, can cauterize our capacity for true love for real people. Unbridled greed and ambition will kill and cauterize our capacity for peace and contentment. I heard somebody say the other day, it's hard to be content with a little. It's impossible to be content with much. The more we lie and fudge the truth, for example, then the harder it becomes for us to distinguish truth from falsehood and wishful thinking. Then any violence we perpetrate, real or we're finding more and more through video games, can kill and cauterize our own capacity for compassion and empathy. Now, these scars, though, they can also be healed, and new life can arise as we repent and as we seek forgiveness and restoration. But even then, some scars can remain in relationships due to lost trust or broken relationships. All things can be forgiven, but not all things can be forgotten. So how do the wounds of the sinless Lamb of God relate to our self-inflicted wounds of sin when those were not his kinds of scars? Well, to me, again, the wounds on the risen, victorious Jesus tell me that however bad our wounds and scars may be, however we may have received them, whether from others or from ourselves, there is still life beyond such scarring and injuries, especially with forgiveness and healing. Even there can be a glorious and victorious resurrection life afterward, like that of the risen and yet still scarred Jesus. And these scars, whatever their causes, whether they're internal or they're visible, can be transformed from signs of injury into testimonies of victory. They can be changed from signs of suffering and loss and defeat into proofs of resurrection and redemption. That Jesus bears them then is another sign of God's willingness to identify with us in our sin-wounded humanity and to share his dignity with all of life's walking wounded, whatever the cause, whatever the source, whatever the nature of our wounds. Through love then, the scars that Jesus received from people's hatred and brutality have been transformed into something beautiful, something noble and strong. And that gaping red evidence of his chosen weakness and his vulnerability has now been transformed into signs and symbols of an invincible and victorious power. So that he is not just the Lamb of God, he is, but he's also the Lion of Judah. He's no longer just the Passover victim, which he is, but he is also the resurrection victor. And because of that, we too can be victors over these things rather than perpetual victims through the one who loves us. And that then is the journey and the possibility before all of life's walking wounded. For any of us to get through this life without wounds and scars, physical or emotional, self-inflicted or otherwise. So we don't have to remain victims nor villains. We can be more than victors through him who loved us. Again, enough to share our scarred and broken condition. And by forgiving and being forgiven, by trusting and loving, or by relearning to trust and to love, by repenting and returning to God, we too can overcome the past and make of our wounds also signs of solidarity with other strugglers and sufferers in this world. And maybe in that way, we too will bear something of our scars forever, just as Jesus does. But they will have been transformed into testimonies and trophies and treasures for others, from things not that overcame us, but that we overcame. I saw an example of this in action when Becky's parents used to host international military officers from Fort Leavenworth in their home in Kansas City when they lived there. And they would take these officers on tours of the city and elsewhere in the area and invite them over to their homes for meals, like for Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter. And at one such dinner, when we came to join, I sat next to an officer from the West African country of Mali. And on the other side of me was an officer from Burkina Faso, that country that borders Mali to the south and the east. And this was several years after Becky and I had also lived in that same country. And I noticed on the hand and the wrist of the Malian officer next to me the round scars of bullet entry wounds. And I wondered if those had anything to do with a brief border war between these two countries that happened in 1986. And in the course of table talk, these two officers discovered that they had indeed been in that same war and indeed been even in the same battle, but on opposite sides, of course. So maybe that Burkinabe officer had actually fired the gun that inflicted those bullet wounds in that Malian officer's hand and wrist. And just as the reality of this history and this encounter started to come clear to me, and just as I was wondering if I should dive under the dinner table, they both broke into warm smiles as they looked at each other, smiles that just spoke of gratitude for having come out of their previous encounter together alive. And then they congratulated each other for having survived and lived to tell the tale. And then to being able to be here and share this holiday dinner table in this home together. And wasn't that a stupid, pointless, absolutely unnecessary little travesty of a war done more for political purposes than national security? They both agreed. And in spite of having once been enemies, they identified with each other as survivors and as leaders who had been put in a position that neither of them wanted, leading men they had to put in a position that they didn't agree with. And I mention that story because it is similar to, again, one, how Jesus got his wounds from a knockdown, drag-out fight with sin, Satan, and death on our behalf, and two, how he does not hold those scars against anyone, not even against those responsible for them. But three, instead, he bears them as signs of love and solidarity with us, even again his enemies. And that leads me back to the South African man who asked Jesus in his dream, "Why do you still bear the scars of your crucifixion?" And Jesus asked the man in return, "And where are your scars? Or was there nothing and no one worth fighting for? Amen.
Our response song is in the Purple Book, number 115, Beauty for Brokenness. And just a note, because I always forget this when I sing this song, you sing the first two verses, then the chorus, then third and fourth, then the chorus. So it's a little different in terms of how it's sung. So just keep that in mind.
To begin our time of sharing and prayer, I'd actually like to bring you a little bit of sharing from on a video from someone who will be visiting us in a couple of weeks, Brian Moyer Suderman, sponsored by Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary. spending a weekend with us about how Jesus, reading the Bible with Jesus. So we'll play about a minute or so of this video just to get a sense of what all we're in for, not just from teaching and talking, but music and art and such. So I'll tell you when to cut it.
Take off your shoes, the ground you are standing on is holy. Take off your shoes, don't you know this land is holy? I'll give you just a minute to take off your shoes there and find a good place to put them. I'm Brian Moyer-Suderman, and I'm grateful for this chance to share a little bit with you today on this theme of holy ground, fertile soil for seeds of promise. And I've been asked to share a bit about what I see and what I'm passionate about. It will surprise not many of you, maybe, who know me, that I've chosen to share these thoughts with some spoken words interspersed with a song, a song that for me helps to say it, and a song that helps us get into some scriptural texts that I think are really, really important for us. They are for me, and I think for us now. So those words, take off your shoes, the ground you're standing on is holy. They're spoken to Moses out of this mysteriously burning bush, and somehow it's the voice of God. And it's the voice of God who says, I have seen the realities, I have heard, I know, and I respond. I will respond, I am responding, and I'm sending you. You are sent to implement, to be part of what I am intending to do. So I think those words are still for us. That missional vision is still in force. God sees, hears, responds. And sends, responds by sending, even us. So, I think that's still true, so I'd invite us to sing that. So, when those take off your shoes words come around again, you can of course join.
What he does is not only teaching and talking, but as you see, singing, leading music, teaching songs, as well as giving discussion for small groups and such. So we're still looking for people who might want to host him while he's here. So again, please, if you, I think maybe we have some other needs. I think we've got some transportation arranged for him as well. But I'm looking forward to this weekend with him, or 2 weeks from now, and I hope you are too as well. Now, from there, I moved to something that I think for all of us represents some mixed emotions. As God leads us and as our lives unfold according to his plan, there's so much to celebrate. But even when it means we separate, go in different places. So I invite Karen and Wendell to come forward to tell us again about where God is leading you and what is for you next. And then let's have some time of prayer to bless them as well.
Good morning. It's really hard to say where to begin and where to stop this morning, but I was just thinking, 15 years ago in 2002, we had an amazing move from Bolivia to Zion, to Hubbard, and we really felt like God was part of that plan. And we've had a confirmation that it was God's will. But it didn't always feel like it was our will. It didn't always feel right. And again, we're doing it. We're making some steps to go back to Bolivia. And leaving doesn't feel right. And looking forward to some conflictive incidents that we need to face when we get there doesn't feel right, but we think we're doing God's will. And so we hope for that blessing. And one thing I wanted to say to Zion was thank you for sharing family with me. And I was just thinking this morning, I sat for 11 years for Judy's sitting with my dad. And then I began to sit it further back. And it's been a really good experience to sit with Zion and to worship together and to take some uncomfortable steps forward, also serving as Zion. And I wanted to encourage all of you to take steps forward that aren't always so comfortable. That maybe you feel, oh no, I can't do that. You can. And my character, I'm timid, I'm shy, and I took a step forward by being an elder for a couple of years, and that was a big step for me, but it was a blessing, and I hope I was a blessing for you also. Thank you, Zion, for all that you have been for us, and I hope I can be a hostess to you in Bolivia. Hospitality is really important to me. Serving one another is really important. And so you have been hospitable to me, and I would like to also receive you in my home in Bolivia. Thank you.
I'd just like to invite all the rest of you who could travel without motorcycles to also visit us with no wheels or 4 or 16. Please come. We covet that connection with this church. And there are things that a person hears about, but you need to see and taste and smell and touch. When we sang that last song, it brought back memories to me. When I discovered that song, soon after we came back here from Bolivia, I had the privilege of going to the convention of the Mennonite Church in Atlanta, and I learned that song at that time. It's still really precious to me. It expresses a longing in our hearts that we feel that spark, but that it just can't quite burst into flame. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to make it become visible. I think the Holy Spirit is the one who puts it in us in the first place. But we struggle to blow and fan and do things to make it burst into flame. And it's not our job. We just have to ask, like that song asks. I have really appreciated the opportunity to participate in worship at this church with you. It's been a very special experience for me to be able to participate, and I thank you for that opportunity. I really have experienced the time that we have been able to be here as a blessing. Like Karen said, we came to accompany Grandpa Ken, and then the Lord extended his life and allowed us to be here for almost 17 years, which was not the plan, you know. But it turned into a very big blessing for us, and we thank you all.
Your presence has been a real blessing to us as well as to folks in the conference whom you worked with, and Sihan, the Council of the Hispanic Anabaptist Pastors, as well as being, well, you know, you've both worked so much with bridging cultures, and yet you've also bridged cultures within your own lives as well as among churches, especially with Roca de Salvacion. My trust is that if God calls our leaders and servants elsewhere, God is also raising up leaders in their place, and others will grow into some of the areas that you have both pioneered and modeled and developed for us. So I invite anyone who feels so led to come forward to just join in prayer, to pray for me that I hold it together and to surround. You know, actually, and then after that, we will have a blessing that will be projected that we share together. But let's pray even now. Let's pray. Lord, if we didn't have a timeless eternity together to anticipate, how could we handle all the changes, the partings, the goodbyes, as well as the hellos of this life? And yet, because you are eternal and timeless, we can dare to believe, Lord, that our loves and friendships are also timeless and eternal. And so we thank you, Lord, for all that Wendell and Karen have contributed to this church, to this community, to our partner churches like Roca de Salvacion, to our partners in Bolivia and more. And may the seeds of worship, mercy, justice, love, and wisdom that they have sown in and around and among us continue to bear fruit in lives and relationships here, now, and to come. And may others among us, or yet to come, grow to fill and to expand upon the relationships that they have formed, the opportunities they have seen and pioneered, the partnerships they give to us, and the space they now leave. Though the distance between us and them will soon be great as we measure it, thank you that we can still touch each other at any moment through you in prayer. And thank you that opportunities for partnership, discipleship, and fellowship still remain, and communication. Keep those connections with Wendell and Karen ever fresh before us, and grant that we might grow in faith, hope, and love through the relationships and partnerships they forge for us with others. Go before Wendell and Karen through every step of the transition yet to come. Sustain and bless them as they and their family, sustain and bless them and their family as they make a new home in Bolivia, and as together with them, you fit and prepare us all for that homeland of which you are the founder and builder. In the name of him whose spirit makes us one with heaven and earth and all saints in all times and places. Amen. Amen. Now, I'd like us to remain here. We're going to be sharing a litany of blessing for them, too. Just another note here. We will continue to have those fundraising dinners on behalf of Vida Feliz Senior Center with friends from Roca de Salvacion and Calvary Mennonite Church. We will continue to get reports from you about that ministry and partnership and invitation, and people can still come and visit. We will have members of this congregation. We have one, at least one already, I think, on the board that will oversee the fundraising for Vida Feliz. So this is like a new form of that relationship. Now, if we can project that blessing from Psalm 121, I'll read the leader part and join with the people. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
May the one who watches over you, who never slumbers, never let your foot slip.
Indeed, the one who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
May the Lord ever watch over you always. May the Lord watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. May we be one as you, Lord, are one in faith, hope, and love through the Spirit of unity. Amen. So, Wendell and Karen, thank you. Go with our blessing and our presence in faith, hope, and love. Just to update us on a few other things, the candle burning here is a reminder again of Jana's unity, Jana Gingrich, the other pastor, and her unity and presence with us in spirit. She and Craig are now in Arizona and Mexico on the MCC-sponsored, you know, the Mennonite Central Committee Borderlands Tour, which some of us have done as well. And in about 2-3 weeks, we will be getting them back again. I'm looking forward to the treasures that Jana brings back from her sabbatical studies. There's a note from her also in the newsletter. Just a few other updates. We had in our prayer list last week Faye Schwarzendruber, who was to have a heart procedure this week, but her doctors discerned that her kidney function was not strong enough for that, and so actually they're currently calling off any such treatment and considering hospice. And in my talks with Faye, she faces that possibility with such great faith and courage and hope and love. It's inspiring. But she said that it was safe to share with anyone. And as you may have heard, the Roth family, Wendy and Jerry and Jacqueline, have returned from Mayo Clinic, and they did get a diagnosis and a management plan. There's no cure for the autonomic nervous system. I missed that class. No cure for the nervous system condition that she has, but there are ways to treat and manage it. So they are hopeful. So again, they are grateful for the support that we give. Let's keep them in our prayers, and there will be other ways emerging that we can be of support for Wendy and Jacqueline. Are there any other testimonies, cares, or joys that you wish to share also for our prayers now? Yes, Shirley. Pass this back to Shirley.
In previous years, many of you have prayed for our daughter, Linda, who had a brain injury from a car accident. And now I'd like to ask you to pray for her and her husband, Dan. He's had polycythemia for a number of years, and he makes trips to Mayo Clinic in Arizona about every 3 months. And now they found that they need to take some new approaches to what is happening. And there's a possibility he will probably have a bone marrow transplant. But they are leaving this Tuesday and will be there roughly 9 days for some of the plans to find out what the procedures will be. But I would like to ask you to pray for them, as this is very hard on Linda. And I just ask for prayers for Dan and the doctors involved.
Thank you for Dan and Linda. Yes. Other, yes, for Serenity here. Please pass it.
I have one announcement and one prayer request. One announcement, I'm sorry that I didn't get it up at announcement. I have tamales today. So if you order tamales from me, from our friends Selena and Laura, they will be fresh right here. They just finished them this morning. So make sure you don't leave without them. And some of you still have to pay too, so make sure you give me money. Also, my friend Waynette, I have spoken with you about her. She has recently become the foster parent of her grandchildren. She is completely overwhelmed with this little 4-year-old and 1-year-old. And she is doing well. I am super proud of her. I mean, her undertaking is amazing, but what she has decided to do is amazing. She could really use a lot of prayer and support. If you know her, a letter or just a little text to her saying hi, thinking about you. I have her number if you need it. She is also in need of, her car is breaking down. It lasted for longer than I imagined it to last. But it's the transmission is going out, and she needs a new car, a car that's running. So either, so she is asking for help. And if you have an extra car on your lot somewhere that's running, you want to donate it, Waynette is in need. So come to me if you have some thoughts. Thanks.
Tyler.
I just got a baby brother, and his name is Brody Alexander, and he was born at midnight on Monday.
A baby brother, Brody. Congratulations. Okay. Let's see. Floyd.
Claudia and I would just like to thank the congregation for the many ways that you've reached out to us since we've not been able to be here regularly like we used to do. And just a while back, why the Stan and Mark come over, or Matthew, not Mark. It's the next one. They came over to our, he called and asked if they could come and have communion with us because we weren't able to come to the Friday evening communion service. And we appreciated that Mark and Stan came over to our house. Matthew and Stan came over to our house. I don't know why Mark's in my head right now. So thank you very much. And we just appreciate the people who have stopped by and ask how we were, and it's always good, and once in a while flowers appear, and we appreciate that very much. Thank you.
Thank you. It's good to have you back with us, Dan. Yes.
I'm sorry. I
just
need to add important information.
Sure.
With Waynette, the most important information is to know that to continue to be a foster parent to her grandchildren, she has to have a car. So she doesn't want her kids, these kids, to be then taken again. So this has been a very important thing.
Thank you. All the more reason for that car. Yes. Is there any other sharing? Well, I invite you then to join me in sharing. And when I bring a request to close with, Lord, in your mercy, please join me with, hear your prayer. Or excuse me, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer. So let's go to prayer now. Close with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer, Lord, as we join you in your intercession for your world, your people, and for each one of us, beloved of you. We thank you for the gifts of life, love, family, friends, and other such blessings that sustain our lives now and forever. For such blessings as we've known and named, O God. For Waynette being able to take care of her grandchildren. For Floyd and Claudia being with us again. For baby brother Brody, born to Tyler, Cassidy, and Gunner. Dear God, thank you for those. For how Leroy Kanagi's surgery has gone, the diagnosis and treatment for Jacqueline, dear God, and for Ellie Brandon and her family's hopes and cares and the support they've had, dear God, for these expressions of gratitude, in your mercy, Lord, hear our prayer. Hear our prayers too, Lord, as we join you in your intercession for those who know loss or sorrow, fear, or suffering, for Jacqueline again and her family in the long road of recovery and management, for brothers and sisters in this community wondering if they can stay in this country with friends and family, for brothers and sisters living under the clouds of war, persecution, oppression, and corruption, for those we know suffering even with chronic conditions such as Dan and Linda and the new treatment that they will need, and for Waynette's need for a car, and other things that we just carry in our hearts, Lord, that we know. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For Jana and Craig Gingrich, now on the border tour, wrapping up her time of sabbatical studies, that they might be all the more refreshed, renewed, and equipped for your calling, and that we and Jana's ministry will be blessed by all that she brings back to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And for our civil servants, serving us as teachers, health, medical, and emergency responders, police and firefighters, elected officials at every level. We pray that we might be those who make their service sweet by loving our neighbors, that they would never lack for a witness to your justice and truth, nor for encouragement and support for your justice and truth, until the day when every nation and every community renders up its power and honor and name to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So help us live even now as citizens of that world for which you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
For our sending song, if you could stand, and we'll be singing number 427 in the blue book, You Shall Go Out with Joy, because he is risen, and that's really exciting. We'll sing it through two times.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy and all the trees of the field.